this month with something that the Lord laid on my heart. And were most of you there? A lot of us were there. And I'm just going to carry on where I stopped. So I'll give a little recap to start off with. But basically, it's based on a series called Band of Brothers. And out of that, I'm really relying that the Lord's going to open up something in our spirits. And I started by saying that there's a cause. And we moved on to what is the cause, at least why there's a cause. And tonight we're going to look at what is the cause. And but before we start there, I want to do something probably not often done from a pulpit. I want to give honor. And I want to give honor to the Band of Brothers, without getting too emotional, that was in my life. To Ewald, Rob, Eugene, my friends up in front here, Dani, Karen in Australia, Justine in Hong Kong, Heinrich and Lihani in Brazil, Stefan Olivier, my brother Ryan, my mom and dad, David Scott, Pastor Sias, and Pastor Hercules. For without those bands of brothers, I would not be here today. And they were with me in my darkest hour. They bled with me, they cried with me, they walked with me. And I want to honor each one of you and of those names that aren't here tonight. And I want to thank you guys. I'll go to battle any day, anywhere with you. So let's recap. Maybe before we do that, let's pray. Let's invite the Lord. Lord, this evening we come and lay everything aside. And we ask, Lord, this evening that you will come and speak into our spirits. Come and teach us, Lord, more than just who our brothers are, but that we will get the cause in our spirits this evening, Lord, to go out, Lord, to do the work that you've called each one of us to do. Lord, we come and surrender. Holy Spirit, we welcome you this evening, and we say we can't do it without you. We cannot build this church if you do not build the church, because then it's just an empty building. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to recap. So, I started sharing about a dream that I had a few years ago, the dream of foxholes, and we spoke about hiding in Christ. You all remember that? Amen. Then I grabbed out a samurai sword and started swinging it around like a madman, and that was about being going through the temptations of life, all right? Not the temptations, tempering, and how God tempers us. He makes us hard, and why, in the hard times, and how it actually shapes us. Then we spoke about Christ empowered by the Holy Spirit after fasting 40 days. Then we spoke about serving, that God tells his servants, the prophets, if you want to be a prophet, you've got to be a servant. And then we went on to the why. And the why was two reasons. We do it for our brothers, and we do it for God, our brothers and sisters. And that's why we do it. And so I hope that you're all with me. I know it's been a month and there's been a holiday in between. I know you've all prayed up and know exactly what I'm going to preach about tonight. So I'm just going to go through it quickly in any case. So, what is the cause? I started with 1 Samuel, where David was sharing about, or David was standing before the Israelite camp, and he said, is there not a cause? Just before he goes and takes on this giant called Goliath. And the interesting thing is, as intercessors, we got together beforehand and we were praying on fire. That's why my voice is gone. I apologize for that. And I really enjoy intercession. If you want to hear God's voice, come to intercession, guys. Thursday mornings, Sunday before church, it's amazing how God speaks. Most of the scriptures that I go through, that I've prepared, or the pastor prepares, we hear straight from the throne room of God. Isn't that awesome that we can hear God's voice like that? Amen. And any case, so David, and it was shared in intercession, David goes and he says, I've taken on my bear, I've taken on my lion, I can do this, I got this. And so they want to give him all this armor, and he says, no, the skills that I have is enough, I got this. And that's what I'm praying that the Lord's going to come and give us. What is this, the thing, the purpose? So we're looking tonight at your personal calling on your life. But also, corporately, what are we as Shofar Cape Town doing here? Why do we come together on a Sunday night? So this word is really for individuals. So if you're not from this church and you're visiting, you're more than welcome. We love you. Thank you for coming. And maybe we can help you a little bit there. But it's also for us as believers together that stand together as a family. a clan, if you wish. I'm just going to preach about those two things a little bit tonight and touch on it. So, purpose. So, each one of us one day will ask ourselves, do I have a cause? Then we'll start asking, do we have a cause? All of us here. Then we start asking, but what is that cause if we believe there is a cause? And then, how do I get the cause? How do I hear the Lord's voice? And then, hopefully by the end of the day, both of these will manifest in our lives. They will walk according to what God has for us and planned for us. Now, to start off with, please, I'm not saying, I know there's a lot of people that go on tangents again. It's all about the cause. So no matter who I hurt or what I do or how many times I get divorced, it's fine because I've got a calling on my life and I'm special, okay? It's not that. And we spoke about that last time I was here, all right? So please understand where I'm coming from. And, yeah. Amen. So there's something we need to see in the men of faith. And we see authority and favor in Nehemiah, in David, in Joseph, and Daniel. And because of time, I'm really pressed for time. I'm once again trying to do 10 sermons in one service. They only give me the pulpit now and then, so I've got to my rant and rave and get as much off my heart as I can. So thank you for bearing with us. All right. My poor wife hears all the sermons all the time. So be thankful you only get like snippets. But we see something in these gentlemen's lives. We really see that they have incredible authority and incredible favor. And what is the result of that favor, of that authority? The fruit, if you will. We see that David serves his generation, Scripture says. Incredible. His entire generation, he serves them. A king that serves. We see Joseph saves Israel from starvation. One man saved Israel from starving. If Israel had starved, okay, you remember there was a dream, seven good years, seven bad years, seven klein koeie, seven massive koeie. But the Lord raised one man up to save an entire nation. If it wasn't for Joseph, Jesus couldn't have come. The whole of Israel would have been wiped out and we would have been in trouble. One man that said yes to the call in his life. One man that said yes. He got authority over authority over authority as he grew. He went through a lot of trials and tribulations, as we spoke about last time. But we see that he stopped Israel from fasting. He was able to actually feed his whole family. And they became the tribes of Israel. Then we see Paul, who served the church, the entire bride. I think that's quite incredible. We read about him in the New Testament. Nehemiah built the walls and brought unity. He didn't just build walls. He literally got the rich people to let go of the fact that the poor people couldn't afford. So he made like debt free. He just canceled debt. All right. He just went to the guys and said, guys, we're all Israelites. We're all God's children. We can't have this debt. We're not going to get out of this. So everyone agreed to be debt free. How incredible is that? And he rebuilt the walls. Okay. William Wilberforce, he helped stop slavery, trying to bring it a little bit more home. And then Reinhard Bonnker. Who has heard of Reinhard Bonnker? 60%, 70% of us. Okay. Reinhard Bonnker has got an incredible ministry. He's German, so it will be incredible. I know we've got a lot of Germans in the house. That was just for you. But Reinhard Bonnker, he started a very small ministry in Africa, and one day he had a prayer of impartation. He went to this one guy, I can't remember the guy's name, and he went to the guy and says, I want to do what you did. I want to see the miracles that you saw in your life. And this guy prayed over him, died I think a week later or the next day or something crazy like that. And Reinhard Bonnker's ministry started. And Pastor Sias, one of our pastors in Stellenbosch, has actually been to some of his crusades. Now Reinhard Bonnker does the biggest crusades in Africa. So he has 1 million people pitching up at one crusade. 1 million people, one crusade. We struggle to put 200 people in one building on a Sunday. All right, 1 million people. And one day Pastor Sias was going with him to one of his crusades. And it literally takes them about 3 hours or something like that just to get to the crusade because you've got to drive like to all these millions of people. I mean, you should see, I don't know if you guys have seen the photos, it's incredible. It's like a panoramic view of 360 people everywhere. And so it takes a long time to get there. And the intercessors all drive with Reinhard Bonnke and Sias is one of them. They get on the stage. He gives a 45-minute sermon. Now, if you know about something about Reinhard Bonnke, he literally does like six sermons. And I am over-exaggerating, but he's got like six amazing sermons, and he just preaches them, and every time it's anointed, and every time people come to the Lord, and every time people are healed, and every time the Holy Spirit pitches. And that's quite something to do. Because if I just preach this sermon every time, everywhere I go, and I don't seek God, it's just going to start becoming ramblings and words. So that's a real anointing to do that. And they were driving back, a three-hour drive after a 45-minute sermon, and he reaches the hotel, and Pastor Sias watches Reinhard Bonnke, and Reinhard Bonnke notices right in the right-hand corner a gentleman sitting, very smartly dressed gentleman, and he walks up to a businessman, and he walks up to him. And he delivers the 45-minute sermon he just delivered to 1 million people, to one person. To one person. Because Reinhard Bonnke understands the heart of God. He understands that that one person's soul is as important as the million. That is why he's anointed. That's why he's called. And that's why he moves in the Spirit so incredibly strong. Because he understands a part of God's heart. And that's something that we're praying and really standing in faith for that God's going to do in our hearts. So that's the result. Okay, Bernie, how do I get there? How? Do I wait and then go and pray and start a crusade, or what do I need to do? And the Lord has released something in my spirit that I'm going to be entrusting to impart to us this evening. And I'm going to read a little bit from Scripture. Always a good place to read. There'll be no C.S. Lewis, unfortunately, this evening. Sorry about that. I did quote him last time, and that was my place of faith right there. When they heard this, he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why do these people keep demanding a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, I will not give this generation any such sign." And when it's in red, it's Jesus. We're going to stay there, one back. The Greek word used for deeply sighed means intense grieving, inaudible prayer, or groan. This happens in our spirit and not in our soul. Now, it's something I've touched on last time slightly, and this is where we're going to go deeply into. John 11. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled and said, "Where have you laid him?" Verse 38. Jesus therefore, again groaning himself, came to the grave. Speaking about Lazarus before he raised him from the dead. Isn't it very interesting that Jesus himself, remember he came out of the desert, we spoke about that, and he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him so much so that he grieved. Why did Jesus, all-knowing, all-powerful, have to grieve in his spirit? And that's what we're going to be after tonight. We're going to be after, why do we grieve? What is the grieve? Galatians 4, verse 19. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again unto Christ, be formed into you." You see, the Galatians, they were a naughty church. They went after any doctrine. They enjoyed, and Paul has an amazing way of rebuking you if you do go off the chart. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Okay? So you invite Pastor Tiens over for tea, and he looks at you and says, "Oh, foolish Jacobus, Hendrik, Pieters, Jan, George, Kwacha. Who is," because I hope there's no such person in the church. "Who?" I've got to be careful the names I choose. "Who has bewitched you?" It's not a nice thing for your pastor to tell you. All right? It's quite a hard word when someone says, "Who has bewitched you?" You see, but he starts out there in Galatians 4. He says, "My little children." Okay, so let me tell you another thing. If someone has to come to you and says to you, "My little child," it's quite insulting. You see, there's lambs and there's sheep. And I don't know if I shared this last time. I know I shared it in Century City. The difference between a sheep and a lamb is a sheep hear my voice. We all know that scripture. Do you know a lamb does not hear the voice? You might be saved, but you might not hear the voice of God. It is possible. But my sheep, they hear my voice. Now you see, what the shepherds used to do is they used to go all drink. There weren't that many drinking holes. So they'd go to a drinking hole, not a pub, a place where the sheep would go drink. They would all go to this drinking hole, and the sheep would all come and drink from the drinking hole. And basically, the shepherd would grab his staff when it's noontime or whenever that was time to leave, and he'd start singing, and he'd walk in one direction, each one. And the sheep would just start following because they knew the shepherd's voice. That's where that actually comes from. Pretty cool, hey? They didn't have sheepdogs back in those days. Before McDonald's. And that's how the sheep would go. But often a lamb wouldn't now know the Lord or the shepherd's voice. So what the shepherd would do, pretty cruel, he would take the lamb and break his leg. And he'd then hoist this lamb over his shoulder and just talk and sing and talk and sing and talk and sing the whole time till the lamb's leg was healed. By that time, the lamb knew the shepherd's voice. And so often, as I was saying last time, that's actually what happens in our life. God comes and allows something in our life that sort of hinders us. And that, you got to decide in that point, am I going to serve God or am I going to walk away? Am I going to get offended with God because of I don't understand what I'm going through, or am I going to learn his voice? So, that is why I use these parables. Matthew 13. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of the people are hardened. For the ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes. So the eyes cannot see, and the ears cannot hear, and the hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. The prophetic, as I was saying last time, is what God's called us to move in. And I'll explain a little bit more about that just now. But the prophetic is so that we can see and so that we can hear. That is what God calls us, to see and to hear. And now that scripture is a really interesting scripture. It's one of those scriptures that Jesus quotes. And Jesus stands in, and this is a rhema word. It's the now. Isaiah said it in the past. And then Paul quotes it in Acts 28, speaking of the future. You see, anywhere along the road, you might not start hearing because your heart goes cold. That's a warning to the church, if ever be so. If something is quoted three times in three different times in Scripture, as in, you know, it's sometimes quoted by Mark and it's quoted by another gospel. It's three different eras. This is a big warning to the church. Lest our hearts grow cold. It's about seeking. You see, we read the scripture. And the funny thing about that is that we read Jesus' parables, because that's what we're speaking about. He spoke the whole time in parables. And we go like, well, I don't get it. And then the disciples were so kind for us to just explain it. Okay, so there's a sower, and some seeds fall here, some seeds fall there, some seeds fall there. And I don't know how it works. And they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, how does this work? Because everyone was baffled by these amazing stories that Jesus told. And they seeked for us. And they could explain. Well, Jesus then explains them. This is how it works. And they go, thank you, Lord. And we read that. And we go, oh, well, that's very obvious because it's right there. But so often in our lives, when Jesus talks to us, when God talks to us, we don't hear him. Because he speaks to us in parables. Because seeing, we do not see. Hearing, we do not hear. We hear, but we don't hear. Is everyone with me? All right. So Jesus speaks to us, and he's engaging. You see, God doesn't speak English. Amen? He doesn't speak Afrikaans, neither. Nor German. Do you know that's not God's first language? It's not his mother tongue. God's mother tongue is God.
See, he speaks the way he speaks. And we need to realize that. Because the way that I want God to answer me is not going to be the way God answers me. I have a very good friend here this evening, Stephen, there at the back. And God often speaks to me in dreams. And I go, wow, God, that's an awesome dream. That is really amazing. I'm special. And then God says, Bernie, go speak to Stephen about what the interpretation of the dream is, please. And then I realize, oh, I'm over here. It's amazing. And Stephen's like, no, Bernie, that way. Oh, I'm sorry about that. But, okay, let's get back this way. Okay, so this is what it means. I'm not so special. In fact, I'm in trouble. Because Stephen has that gift of his life to be able to interpret the dreams. But if I don't go sit with Stephen and obey what the Holy Spirit says to me, go sit with Stephen, I'm not going to get the interpretation. If I don't seek for the interpretation of what God's showing me, I will be deceived. Amen? And so, we need to start speaking the language of God. And the way we do that is by testing it in Scripture and with one another, with our band of brothers. That's what we have, bands of brothers. When something is laid on my heart, I don't just go and do it because I think I'm good, I'm a cowboy. I check with my friends, I check with Robert, I check with Eugene, I check with Dan. I say, guys, yes, sir, Oaks, I think God's calling me to be a big wave surfer. Do you hear how they're laughing at me? I'm deceived. You get it? No, Bernie, nice idea. No, you don't have the skills, but we've seen you in the water. Okay, so I test it. I seek. And that's how God speaks to us, through seeking. So how do we seek? I find it very interesting how God works with us as a church, as Shofar. And it's amazing the anointing that we have. Like, I'll often hear, like, someone will say, no, we're doing this project and there's 15 other Shofar people at this company. All from different companies working in one thing. And I go, wow. That's unheard of, guys. You know how big Cape Town is? I know it's small, but it's not that small. They will have literally have 5 to 10 to 15 people working at one company at one time. How God orchestrates that. And we go, I wonder what God's doing. We don't even get together and pray. We don't even go and seek God together because God has given us something there. He's given us a key. And I want to challenge us and say, guys, you are in your workplace for a reason. It's not by accident. It's not so you can earn money. Peter, dude, I love that revelation that you shared. It's amazing. All that I own is what I can take with me to heaven. That's all I own. That's it. It's amazing. So everything else is for God's kingdom. God has called us. There's two types of prophets in Scripture. There's the revelational prophets. And that would be Daniel and someone like John the Beloved that wrote Revelations, where they write about crazy stories of dragons and flying balls and, I don't know, all these amazing things that you read about that really confuses us. And then the Lord says, well, I'm going to tell you up to here, no further. And you go, but I don't understand anything in the first place. And then the second type of prophets that you get are Elijah and Elisha, guys like that. And I don't know which is more scary, if you're seeing all these dragons flying around all day, or if you get like, well, you know, you make this thing float, this piece of metal starts floating on water, water disappears, you can call down the rain, you can stop the rain, you can make spirits do somersaults, you can disappear in time. It's crazy things they do, but those are the two different types of the prophets. And Shofar's got an anointing and a calling to be the first one. I think it's maybe a better thing than a worse thing. We hear God's voice. That's what God speaks to us. So we're more like the Daniels. And the awesome thing about being the Daniel is that he puts Daniel with Nebuchadnezzar, one of the most evil, freaky, weird, demonic, powerful leaders that's ever lived. And if that's not bad enough, then Cyrus comes after him and then he serves him as well. And he's got intense favor and a massive anointing to work with these guys. And we moan about our boss that's unsaved. A little bit different if your boss calls everyone and sort of slaughters 1,000 people in front of you kind of thing. I think our boss looks good right now. But we start moaning and getting critical because we don't understand what God's doing. We don't understand why God has put you there. And I'm really standing in faith. Guys, I cannot stand here and prophesy over you and tell you what you're calling and who how special you are. I can't do that. I'm not that anointed, and I don't think that's actually how God works. But I can stand in faith that God will show each one of us what we're called to do. See, when I was 6 years old, I knew I was going to be in the pulpit. I knew I was going to be a pastor. I had an elderly man, Uncle George. And Uncle George prophesied over me at a very young age, Pastor Bernie, Pastor Bernie, Pastor. Now, I'm not a pastor in this church. If one more person says Pastor Bernie, I'm going to run, okay? You can call me office manager Bernie for all I care, rather, but I'm not a pastor. I'm still working through the whole being in the pulpit thing. But Uncle George kept on prophesying over me. And my dad and mom said, no, you got the wrong son. I kid you not. I'm not lying to you. Ryan is called to be the pastor. Because Ryan knew the scriptures. My brother at the age of like 7 could memorize half of scriptures. Something insane. I still don't remember scripture. And so Uncle George looked at them and said, no, Bernie. See, he prophesied. He spoke life. He could see that anointing and that calling on my life, and he called it into being already. And God wants to do that to each one of us. He wants to come and release what you are called to do, who you are, why God put you on this earth. That you don't have a midlife crisis, a half midlife crisis, an ancient old semi half life crisis. There's so many midlife crises at the moment. It's crazy. Apparently, you get a bike when you have a midlife crisis. I had 2 midlife crises. I had a small bike and it was too small, so I got a bigger bike. But God's called us to reach the Cyruses and the Nebuchadnezzars. That is why you are in this church. That is why you are called, and if I can speak to the believers in this house, that's why you're in Shofar. And I've seen that, and I've seen that anointing on so many people's lives that come to this church. God just brings us together. And he wants to release us to do mighty things. And it's not through tents. Oaks, your sermons are good. Ladies too. It's not through the staff. It's not through UNRI. It's not through the cells. We're just doing our job. We're called to empower the saints. That's all we're supposed to do. We got it easy. We hang with Christians. We drink lots of coffee. We tell you what to do, and you go and do it. I'm really just joking. As you can see, Tienz is preaching tonight in Stellenbosch, and he probably had a shudder down his neck right now, wondering what was that. But you guys are called to do the work of the saints. We are called to reach those people, to bring them in, to get them saved, to reach Nebuchadnezzar, to be like Joseph, who can save a nation. Rob, you've got an amazing anointing and calling over Africa. I don't know if anyone picked up in that song that he played there. That was Africa. It was the heart of Africa. And in the name of Jesus, you're going to do mighty things through your worship in Africa. He's already brought out a CD in faith. Standing for what God has called him to stand for. We have a calling to change lives. Okay, Bernie, cool. No, but no. So in the next 6 months, we're going to start looking at equipping ourselves to do the work of the saints through the prophetic and the apostolic. And we're going to give teachings, and I want to challenge you and more so encourage you. Come and partner with us. Let's hear what God has on his heart for us. We don't have the answers. We're not perfect, but we're going to do it together. And we'd like to invite you to come and partake in that. Let's learn. Let's learn about the Holy Spirit. Let's learn about the prophetic. Let's learn about the apostolic, how it works, and let's go do the work. Let's go change Cape Town. I dare you. I dare you to change Cape Town. A woman, when she's in travail, has sorrow because her hour has come. Sorry for the ladies that's pregnant in the house. But as soon as she's delivered of child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Or woman, I guess. You see, we intercessors, we've got something that we call a birthy. We birth things. And I'm gonna give a testimony of something that the Lord allowed me to birth in my life. But I'll share that after the clip. I've got another clip, so you can relax. There is a clip. It's gonna help us. And so there's something in the scripture we need to understand. We need to have anguish to experience that joy. There's a joy that comes after the anguish. And that's something that we need to birth in our spirits. You see, we've come and it's not our fault. We've been taught this. We've been taught fast, hard, accurate, get it now. The only problem is the spirit doesn't work like this. Ask any intercessor. If it was, all your parents would be saved. All our brothers and sisters would be saved because we prayed for them once or twice. But we need to birth something, and that's what we're standing in faith for. We are standing in faith for the travail that Scripture was spoken about. I'm going to show you a 7-minute clip, and I'm going to ask that we focus intensely. Now, it's something that I can't impart, but the guy that's going to share this clip is going to impart something to our spirits here. And then we're going to go into worship. And we're going to rely that God's going to birth through us what he's called us to birth. To be mothers and fathers in the spirit realm. Is that clip ready?
And I look at the whole religious scene today, and all I see are the inventions and ministries of man and flesh. It's mostly powerless. It has no impact on the world. And I see more of the world coming into the church and impacting the church rather than the church impacting the world. I see the music taking over the house of God. I see entertainment taking over the house of God. An obsession with entertainment in God's house, a hatred of correction and a hatred of reproof. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Whatever happened to anguish in the house of God? Whatever happened to anguish in the ministry? It's a word you don't hear in this pampered age. You don't hear it. Anguish means extreme pain and distress. The emotion so stirred that it becomes painful, acute, deeply felt inner pain because of conditions about you, in you or around you. Anguish, deep pain, deep sorrow, agony of God's heart. We've held on to our religious rhetoric and our revival talk, but we've become so passive. All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. You search the scripture and you'll find that when God determined to recover a ruined situation, he would share his own anguish for what God saw happening to his church and to his people. And he would find a praying man and he would take that man and literally baptize him in anguish. You find it in the book of Nehemiah. Jerusalem is in ruins. How is God going to deal with this? How is God going to restore the ruin? Now folks, look at me. Nehemiah was not a preacher. He was a career man. But this was a praying man. And God found a man who would not just have a flash of emotion, not just some great sudden burst of concern and then let it die. He said, no, I broke down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. And then I began to pray night and day. Why didn't these other men, why didn't they have an answer? Why didn't God use them in restoration? Why didn't they have a word? Because there was no sign of anguish, no weeping, not a word of prayer. It's all ruin. Does it matter to you today? Does it matter to you at all that God's spiritual Jerusalem, the church, is now married to the world? That there's such a coldness sweeping the land? Closer than that, does it matter about the Jerusalem that's in our own hearts? The sign of ruin that's slowly draining spiritual power and passion, blind to lukewarmness, blind to the mixture that's creeping in. That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell. Let me ask you, is what I just said convicted you at all? There's a great difference between anguish and concern. Concern is something that you, the biggest interest in. You take an interest in a project or a cause or a concern or a need. I'm going to tell you something I've learned over all my years, 50 years of preaching. If it is not born in anguish, if it has not been born by the Holy Spirit, where when you saw and heard of the ruin, it drove you to your knees, took you down into a baptism of anguish where you began to pray and seek God. I know now. Oh my God, do I know it. Until I'm in agony, until I have been anguished over it, and all our projects, all our ministries, everything we do, where are the Sunday school teachers that weep over kids they know are not hearing and they're going to hell? You see, a true prayer life begins at the place of anguish. You see, if you set your heart to pray, God's going to come and start sharing your heart, his heart with you. Your heart begins to cry out, oh God, your name is being blasphemed. The Holy Spirit's being mocked. The enemy is out trying to destroy the testimony of the Lord's faithfulness, and something has to be done. There's going to be no renewal, no revival, no awakening until we're willing to let him once again break us. Folks, it's getting late and it's getting serious. Please don't tell me you're concerned when you're spending hours in front of internet or television. Come on. Lord, there's somebody to get this altar and confess. I am not what I was. I am not where I'm supposed to be. God, I don't have your heart or your burden. I wanted it easy. Didn't want to be happy. But Lord, true joy comes out of anguish. There's nothing of the flesh will give you joy. I don't care how much money, I don't care what kind of new house there is. Absolutely nothing physical can give you joy. It's only what is accomplished by the Holy Spirit when you obey him and take on his heart. Build the walls around your family. Build the walls around your own heart. Make you strong and impregnable against the enemy. God, that's what we desire.
There's a lot of interesting doctrines that's going around in this town. And one of them says that we come from a place where we were very legalistic, where we were so, and this is more our forefathers, stuck on the fear of the Lord, that we needed to move over to understand grace. And what we do is we a pendulum. We go from one extreme to the next. And we started saying that everything's okay. There's grace, there's grace, there's grace. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with grace. Grace is a person, his name's Jesus Christ. But grace is something that gives us the power to overcome. It's an overcoming spirit. It means that you don't have to dwell in your sin. You can get out of it. Grace covers you while you're there. It's cool. He's got it. Jesus has got it. He paid for it. But he's more than just paid for it. He's paid for you to get out of it. And that's just something I want to say. And when you have that grace that covers everything, you cannot go into travailing. Because it's okay if someone's not saved. It's okay because everything's okay. And that's where the grace ministry is starting to lead to. And I want us to think about that as well. I'm taking on many spirits tonight and spiritual concepts. God has called us to birth things in the spirit. That's why you are in shofar. I said, that's why you are in this house. And if you can't say amen to that, we're going to stand this evening a little later and we're going to entrust God to come and bring us and align us. In 2011, the Lord lay disaster management in my heart. And before that already, for many years. But in 2011, I was able to take a team to Japan. And we were basically a cleanup team that went and mopped and swept and did whatever we needed to do and could do. And we were staying inland. And as you drive to over the mountain, over the hill, before you come to the sea, 70% of Japan is mountains, so you drive over a lot of mountains. So you're driving on this mountain, and the next thing is kilometers of destruction. It's almost like coming, walking up Table Mountain, and then coming over to the top side, and you just see the whole of Cape Town, except there's nothing but just rubble everywhere. The best way to explain it. And the whole team, as we're driving over, everyone goes, like, yo. And the whole team had a certain spirit. I had a different spirit. You see, the Lord spoke to me when I saw it. He said, this is my promised land. I could in that moment hear God's heart for Japan. It led me to travailing for Japan. When the team would go and sleep, I would go and pray almost the whole night through before the Lord, pleading him for this nation. You see, Japan is 1% saved. 1% of Japan believes in Jesus Christ. Most of them aren't even spirit-filled. But 1%. It is the most unsaved country, stats-wise, in the world. And the Lord could come and show me the promised land because he said, we can make a difference in this nation. And the Lord could come and break my heart for what his heart was breaking for. I was now in December in the Philippines. And 10% of human trafficking happens in the Philippines. Some like 300,000 people per year that get trafficked out of one nation. 300,000 people a year. And the one day we're driving in this bus, and I partnered with churches there. It was an amazing experience. It was a very hard experience, but it was an amazing experience. And I'm driving in this bus with a bunch of Christians. I've got my shades on, and I'm weeping for this nation. Absolutely weeping. You see, the Lord came and birthed something inside of me. He came and showed me his heart for this nation. You see, if we don't hate evil, if we don't hate the works of the devil, we can't move into that place. We cannot move into that place where God stirs us for a nation, or stirs us for a city, or stirs us for a brother and sister. Otherwise, we'll be praying out of our little concern or our emotions. We got to pray out of our spirits. And that's what God is birthing in us in this season and what we stand in faith for. That we will birth things in the spirit. Relief Life was what came out of Japan. We came back. Vasi, that's not here tonight. I think he's off in Africa. Praise God, the Lord's working amazing and giving him amazing favor. Another man that's just doing what God's called him to do. And we started this company. And favor has followed us because we birthed it in the spirit. Not because we thought it's a good idea to start an NGO. See, God told me, Bernie, that's your promised land. And in all that destruction, I could see the promised land. When I was in the Philippines, I could see the promised land of God. I could see believers working together. pastors having the most amazing testimonies, how storms would come. One church has this testimony that the Lord just called them together that night, all together in one place. They called the local storm, was called Yolanda. It's only now, I can't remember what the name, the American name is, but the name of the local name is Yolanda. Sorry to any Yolandas in the house. And they were praying and praying and praying. Suddenly the Spirit of God fell upon them, and they all started prophesying, praying in tongues, and they've never experienced it. They've never moved in the Spirit. The Spirit of God came the next morning. They all leave this building, and there's nothing left. They didn't notice it. They were too busy in the presence of God to notice the biggest storm ever recorded in mankind. Believers together doing what God has called them to do. Crazy testimonies of pastors. God would say, hide there, not there, there. Whole of the house destroyed except for that one kitchen cupboard that this one pastor lady and her children were in. People that God says to them, go hide in that cave. There's a cave, they go hide there. God saved his children because they heard his voice. Because they seeked him diligently. God is calling us into a new place, and it's not a new place, it's the old place. Where he's always called us to seek him diligently. Joel 3. Proclaim he amongst the Gentiles. Prepare the war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowsheds into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Samurai sword. Whacking wild. God tells you to take what he's given you, the skill he's given you, so that you may be that weapon in his hand. I spoke about it last time. That you may be the sword in the Lord's hand to do the work where you are called to do. Take those skills. Take your plowshares. Make them a sword. Make them a spear that the Lord may use us. Can I call the band up? And what's going to happen now is, guys, I'm just going to be careful. I don't want to kill the band member. Tien Swan, forgive me. What we're going to stand in faith for is that the Lord's going to birth this. At the very end, I'm going to call anyone up that wants to experience that travail, that birthy. That we can do what we're called to do. And it's a serious call. It's not a light call. If you are not ready, do not come up. But if you are ready and you want this, you're a sheep, I welcome you to come up to the front. Guys, there's no greater joy when the travailing's done. There's no greater joy. The Lord led me, and there's witnesses in the house, to a 40-day fast where I didn't eat for 40 days. Is it possible? Yes. You see, I'm an idiot. I believe in Scripture to the point that I believe that everything that God does in Scripture, I can do. Everything. Understand why I'm a bit of a fool. So I put myself through really hard times and hard things to experience it. So I said to the Lord once, silly prayer, best prayer I've ever prayed. Lord, I want to experience a 40-day fast. And it was probably about a week or two later where God answered. He said, okay. And guy was preaching on a pulpit. I'll never forget it. Pastor C.S. and I went to this youth conference. I was still a youth pastor at that stage in Stellenbosch. And the guy said, yo, I did a 40-day fast. And something in my spirit said, a 40-day fast. And I went, cool, Lord. And this guy says, no, but he's 40-day fast. He ate every night. I'm like, that's not a 40-day fast. I don't know what that is, but that's not a 40-day fast. It is a type of a fast, and I don't break that. It's a great way of fasting. I have done fast like it as well. But my arrogant, cocky self stood up, and so the Lord had to humble me. So I said to the Lord, Lord, if you are saying to me, I must fast 40 days, there's no way you do a 40-day fast out of your own strength. It is impossible. And I asked God, if I must fast 40 days. Tomorrow night in the sermon, the pastor, whoever's preaching, you know who's preaching, will use the words 40-day fast and it'll be out of context. It will make no sense to anyone. That was my agreement. So there's no way that's going to happen, right? So Pastor C.S. praised the Lord for his obedience. In the middle of the sermon, somewhere he says something about a 40-day fast that had nothing to do with nothing. And right there, I'd already started my fast. And I went through incredible travailing, incredible stuff that the Lord showed me, showing his heart to me, his heart for people. I didn't have a heart for people. I asked him for the heart for people. But at the end of it, the joy that came, the joy when I could break that fast. Obviously, yes, you had food, so there's joy in that. Funny enough, scripture says that when Jesus finished fasting, he was hungry. And everyone always finds that funny or something. I wasn't hungry when I finished my fast. I had a banana. I broke my fast with a banana. And I broke with a banana, and I wasn't sure if I was full or not. I wasn't sure if I had to eat more. It's the weirdest concept. But such joy flooded me. Because I had birthed what God had called me to birth. And I'm still picking the fruit of that. I'm still seeing things that God promised in that time coming into being. And it was all for this church. It was for all of us. Not for myself, not to be special, but for God's people that I prayed. Let's worship. Let's all stand.